Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. How's everybody doing? Good? Good. Well, it looks like word got out that Pastor Tim wasn't going to be here this morning. But, but he and Janice are away, as are Pastor Roger and Teresa, some much-deserved vacation, enjoying a little Christmas with their families, and we would never begrudge them that at all. But I hope you and your family had a wonderful Christmas celebration, and I sincerely hope that when you were sitting around the tree with your family, that was just chock full of memorable moments that allowed you just to pause and kind of breathe in what was going on around you and just revel in the goodness of God in your life. I hope that happened. If that didn't happen for you, I hope that happens in the coming days, where you can just sit and just say, God, you're good. God, you're good. And you've been good to me. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. Well, some of you might be breathing a little easier now that Christmas has passed, because it can be a lot of work. A lot of stress. Well, I remember the hours my mom spent in the kitchen baking goodies and doing all that stuff to get ready for us to just devour it in a matter of moments, and then it was done. But with the flood of activity and people, it's almost a relief once it's over. And you parents are counting the days till school resumes, right? Yeah. Yeah, and the decorations come down, and life sort of kind of takes on that normal rhythm, so to speak. But I hope it's unnecessary for me to say this. Just because Christmas has passed doesn't mean that we can put Jesus in storage for the next 12 months. Yeah? Yeah, because he came to take his rightful place in our lives, right at the center. And to remain there always, not just on specific days or moments when our attention is drawn to him because of tradition or because even of liturgy or, for that matter, crisis. And perhaps at the dawn of this new year, you need some encouragement to help keep Jesus the focal point, to recalibrate, if you will. And it's a little plug here for the next series that's coming up. But just a couple of weeks, Pastor is going to begin a series. Actually, next week, Pastor is going to begin a series called Recalibrate. And that desire behind the series is to help us do just that, to kind of get things back in order as we roll on into 2016. And along with that series, we're going to be observing a 14-day period of fasting and prayer. And Pastor Tim has written a wonderful little booklet. I hope you got one on your way in this morning. Looks like this. It says Recalibrate on the front of it. If you didn't get one this morning, be sure and stop by the Welcome Center and grab one on your way out. It's full of daily devotionals that will help you as you're going through that 14-day period of fasting. And it's got little prayer things in here for kind of help kickstart that for you. And so this is a great little resource that he's put together for us. But didn't Pastor do a great job with the series kind of leading into Christmas? And it was a great series, taking us up into the culmination of everything with our Christmas Eve service. But this morning, I want to take a look with you at another piece of the Christmas story, another part of that little narrative, and it's found in Luke chapter 2. And I apologize, I don't have any slides for you to follow along with, so you're going to have to go old school. Well, maybe if you've got a device, not old school, but get your Bible or your device out and warm up your fingers to turn some pages. But Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. It says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So keep your finger there in Luke chapter 2, because we're going to keep going with that. But what does this have to do with us today? Well, we're going to attempt to break this passage down a little bit together in order to bring to light some details to kind of help us understand what was going on and why it matters to us, to you and me. So Mary and Joseph, they've taken Jesus to the temple to what we would probably call a dedication ceremony. They bring him in, they offer a sacrifice in keeping with the law. And it's an interesting little side note that each male child would go through this particular ceremony at the temple as an infant to make reference to the state of sin in which each human is born. And this symbolized the need, according to Old Testament law, for purity that was obtained through the shedding of blood sacrifice. That was why they brought the pigeons or the doves or a sheep, whatever they could afford. And obviously, Mary and Joseph were not wealthy, so they brought the birds. But Jesus is taken into this ceremony by his parents, not for himself, but it serves as a sign that he's placing himself under the Old Testament law, and that by doing so, he's taking upon himself the obligation of everyone, everybody, in order to obtain their redemption and their purity, symbolically fulfilling the law, not just for himself, but for all, for you, for me. That's pretty cool. So Mary and Joseph, they're acting in accordance with the law because they're devoted people. They're devoted to God. And we see the process in motion by which Jesus would serve God perfectly and be glorified in him by his voluntary and complete devotion to God's plan for Jesus to become a sacrifice for everyone, for all of our sins. And as we've heard over the last several weeks concerning prophecies that foretold the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, all of those were beautifully fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But with each prophecy that was given regarding Messiah, you can imagine how each generation might wonder, when would this thing come to pass? We've been hearing about this our whole lives. We've been hearing different prophecies from different people from generations past. When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? And we see a little example of this, and we're going to jump back into Luke chapter 2 there at verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" And this passage continues with a specific word that Simeon was given to bring to Mary. And then another figure enters in, widow woman by the name of Anna, who also gave a prophetic message concerning Jesus. But this is such a rich portion of Scripture. There's some cool stuff going on here. And I kind of have been camped out here for a couple of weeks just trying to dig some stuff out of here that the Lord was showing to me. But herein we see the strength of character in Mary and Joseph, who were devout followers of God, and they were obedient to what the Scriptures had prescribed that they should do for their son. And then we have this guy, Simeon, a figure who glides briefly through the narrative, but not without significance. Because here's a guy who's been waiting, perhaps for decades, for the fulfillment of what God had promised centuries before concerning the Messiah. And he's waiting, as all devout Jews were, for the comfort that would come to them through the arrival of Messiah. And he's drawn by the Holy Spirit into the temple court. And he finds Joseph, and he finds Mary and Jesus, and he gives this prayer of thanksgiving. And he blesses them, and then he speaks, and he prophesies over Mary and Jesus, and then poof, he's gone. And we don't hear anything about him again. It's kind of peculiar, but not without purpose. Okay, so why am I kind of geeking out about this guy, Simeon? This kind of stuff intrigues me, where we have these almost kind of random appearances in Scripture of different people. And it makes me ask questions, like, You know, why is he here in this part of the narrative concerning Jesus? What's significant about this encounter? And what made him different from the others who were waiting for Messiah? Because there were a lot of people. The whole nation was waiting in anticipation for the fulfillment of these prophecies. And so based on this limited bit of information that we have, I got a few notes for us today on what we can learn from this portion of the story and about Simeon here, okay? So the obvious things, Simeon was righteous. He was a good moral person. He was in right standing with God. He was devout. He was devoted to God, to following the law. And we see that he listened specifically to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it shows us that the Holy Spirit was upon him, not in the general sense that we know as followers of Christ are given. When we receive Christ, the Spirit of God comes into our lives. But he was given special insight for this occasion. He was given a prophetic gift, an utterance to give to Jesus and to Mary and to Joseph. And so here's a couple of things right off the bat that jumped out to me about this guy. First, God will use whoever he desires to do his will. God will use whoever he desires to do his will. Young or old, doesn't matter. Like Simeon, the widow that's mentioned later in the passage, Anna, she had been a widow for a number of years, in her 80s, there at the temple praying. God used her in that moment with specific things to say concerning Jesus. This tells us that our age and our station of life is of no consequence. That's a good thing. What matters is the condition of our hearts and our obedience to God's word. When he gives instruction, we follow. We listen and we follow. And we listen and we follow. And we listen and we follow. And we continue that cycle. Because God wants to speak into our lives. He is constantly speaking into our lives. And maybe he's prompting you with something. Maybe he's prompted you with something in the past that he has for you to do or something for you to say. And today's your day to engage with that, to stop putting it back here and say, oh, you know, maybe, okay, maybe not today. Maybe not today. Yeah, today. Today. And that may bring up a question, though. Okay, great. The guy Simeon, he heard from God. That's cool. God's speaking to him. But how do I hear God? How do I hear his voice more or at all? And this could be a separate thing all of its own, so I'm going to try and condense this down because this could take us off in another little direction. But what I see in Scripture and what I know from my own experience is if we want to hear from God, we got to eliminate the distractions, the interference that wants to get in the way or that we allow to get into the way, white noise, whatever you want to call it. Typically, we just allow way too much stuff to get in between us and God and the things that he wants to speak into our lives. Don't use this as license to block calls from your mother-in-law. But we need to make time. We need to make time to hear from him. Spend time with him in prayer and in study of the word. Yeah, but just listening. And I know that's tough. As a parent of three kids, and they're always making noise. It's hard to find space and time to do that. I get that. But if we want it, just like anything else in our lives that we want, if we want it, we'll find a way to make it happen, right? You want that new set of golf clubs? You find a way. Right? You want your kid to go to a sports camp, and you can't really afford it, but you find a way. Things that matter. we find a way. This matters. That we spend time listening to what God wants to speak into our lives. And I'm not talking about, you know, listening to preachers and teachers. I'm talking about just shutting yourself away and, forgive me, shutting up and just listening. Because he desperately desires each of us to hear him. He wants us to hear from him every day. Every day. And I'm not one of those people who hears the audible voice of God, you know. I think one time in my life I can recall where I've heard God speaking to me. But most of the time, I get a sense. There's a prompting. There's a thought that I know it didn't originate with me. And if I'm not sure if it was really him, if it was just bad tacos, I check it against what Scripture has to say. If there's doubt in my mind about the authenticity of it, I check it against Scripture. Or I go to someone whom I trust, who has a mature relationship with God, for wise counsel. Say, I think God's saying something to me. And most times, he is. But there again, I need to make more time to just listen to what he's trying to say. This is a skill. This is a skill that we have to develop. I want to develop this more in my life. How about you? Yeah, because I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. The biggest thing for us is just to listen. And another thing that we can see from this portion of Scripture is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Simeon had been waiting a long time to see the fulfillment of these prophecies that had come centuries before. Maybe God gave you a promise years ago, decades ago, and you have yet to see it come about. What we can hold on to from this passage is that don't give up. God is faithful. He's true to his word. He doesn't break his promises. Ever. God doesn't break his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." We say amen, which means simply, I agree. Yeah, let it be so. God's promises are trustworthy, and through Jesus, we can agree that whatever God has spoken, it's going to come to pass. Amen? Whatever God has spoken will come to pass. There's so many examples just in my own life of where God has come through, and I've seen his promises kept over, over, and over again. Here's another little tidbit that Simeon reveals to us in beginning at verse 30 there in Luke chapter 2. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." To Israel, this was the fulfillment of God's promise to bring a Messiah, a deliverer. And God revealed this to you and me through Jesus, to us non-Jews. The light has come. The light has come. And there's such significance in that for us today, perhaps more than ever, because our world is just drenched in darkness, saturated with it, spiritually dark, morally dark. And the devil, whom many believe to be a character born out of religious fervor or fiction, he is very real. And he is bent on the destruction of God's creation, which includes you and me. And part of his plan is that he desperately works to keep people ignorant of the truth, to keep them in the dark, if you will. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's frightening. How many people, they seem to be in just such utter darkness that truth and even common sense seem to escape them. Culturally, we seem content to embrace this growing darkness, and those of us who raise our voices in opposition are called ignorant, bigoted, hateful. Ladies and gentlemen, this is madness. Madness. Because of the darkness of which I speak, it doesn't bring anything positive into our world. This is a place, it's a place of fear. It's a place of obscurity, of bondage. It's a place of utter misery. But people seem content to embrace that upon themselves. It's horrifying. But Jesus came to bring light, didn't he? He came to bring light into this dark world. And the light that Christ brings is symbolic of life, the way that it was intended to be lived. It is symbolic of growth, of joy. Throughout Scripture, we see the effect that light has on darkness. King David, in full poetic voice, he says in 2 Samuel 22:9, "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light." That's profound. That is profound because Jesus has come to dispel the darkness of our world with the light of his presence through the redemptive work of the cross. And he's come to work in the darkest places of humanity, those that reside deep within you and me. And David recognized that. Those words show us that he understood that the very darkest places in his world were right here, in his heart. The Lord turns my darkness into light. That's interesting. Think about that for a second. God is the only one who can shine light into those spaces. Jesus, the light, has come so that you and I can walk in his light, in the glorious light of his freedom, through the forgiveness of our sins and the transformation of our souls. And that is good news, ladies and gentlemen. That is good news. The light has come to shine on us and in us, to dispel the darkness externally and internally. And as we embrace the light of Christ, we see that revelation of God that is brought through Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is so much more than a great teacher of historical renown, whose wise sayings can be counted with the great philosophers and thinkers of ancient times. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And this is what Simeon was saying. Christ has come, the Son of the living God, come to redeem humanity from our slavery, our bondage to sin and darkness, and to bring about the full revelation of God in and through himself. Not so to be some deity that we lump in among the many religious figureheads of our world and put them on the shelf next to Buddha and the Krishna and others. He has come that we might know God, Creator, Father, Lord of all. Yeah, it's good. John illustrates that for us. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." This is talking about Jesus right here. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, that so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." That's the singular purpose that for which Jesus came, to reveal God to us, to bring light the light of God into our world. And God is vigorously, vigorously working to have relationship with humanity. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him personally. Not some acquaintance that you send a card and a family letter to once a year. He wants us to know Him, to walk with Him. And we can see it throughout history, God interacting with humanity, trying desperately to get our attention. Nothing about that has changed since the beginning of time. God is ever active. He's calling to us. He is here. The universe is alive with His life and light. And we have within us the ability to know Him. We're hardwired for this, ladies and gentlemen. We are hardwired for this connection. It's just, if we'll respond, if we will respond and plug in. And like we saw in the skit last week, and that was a great skit, and I don't know if Roy is here this morning. Roy, are you here this morning? Roy did a wonderful job with Val's writing, and thank you, Val, for the gift that you are to our church. But that was such a beautiful picture where God spoke to Martin, and He said, hey, tomorrow I'm going to stop by your place. And God didn't show up with an angelic cavalcade with trumpets and announcing His arrival. He came in the form of people that needed Martin's help. The lady with the child that didn't have proper clothing, they were cold. The guy that was hungry and sweeping the street. And that's often how it is. God comes to us in the form of an opportunity for us to be a visible expression of His presence to those around us. Revealing Himself to us and through us, in a sense. And that's pretty cool. But the sad part is we're just too often, we're too preoccupied with visible things, with lists and appointments. God has been here and we didn't even know it. That's tragic. That's tragic. And so often what happens is we miss the obvious moment of His presence in our lives because we get distracted by the values of our world that are so contrary to the simple plan that He set in motion. He set this up with Adam and Eve. He said, hey, let's hang out. Paraphrasing, of course. But He's like, let's do relationship, you guys and me. Let's make this happen. He confirmed it with a covenant relationship through Abraham and then again with Moses and the children of Israel. And He said, I will be your God and you will be my people if you'll just walk with me. If you will just walk with me. And of course, we know how it turned out with Adam and Eve. They were blinded into thinking that the plan of God that He had mapped out for them wasn't enough. They somehow bought into the lie that He is holding out on them and that they could find it somewhere else, something better, something bigger. So for a piece of fruit, they sold humanity into this historic slide that progresses deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness that we call the pursuit of happiness. Let that resonate with you for a moment. Because our selfishness gets in the way of God's design for us to know Him and interact with Him on a daily basis. We get in the way of walking in the clarity that His light, the light of Christ, came to bring. So let's make a commitment today, you and me. Let's make a commitment to ask God to open our eyes to His presence, to help us to be sensitive to that, to shake off the darkness of this world, and like Simeon, have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit so that we can hear when He prompts us and that we can respond and say, yeah, okay, let's do this thing. Let's go. Because when we do that, we will see and we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with us and that he's keeping his promises to us. Another thing that verse 30 there in Luke chapter 2 tells us is that God's plan, it embraces all humanity. Jesus came to be the light for all. Not a specific group of people, or in particular religious people who've been given specific insight into this miracle of salvation, but all, everybody, anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus, the Savior of the world, will be brought into relationship with God through the light of Christ who has come into the world. And part of that great revelation of God to man is that Jesus, the light of the world, has come to shine through you and through me. The Apostle Paul received this word from the Lord, and I believe it's for us today in Acts 26, beginning at verse 17. He says, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are made holy by faith in me." From Jesus to Paul to you to me, I'm sending you out to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Come on. Paul's mission is our mission. Right here, across the street, around the world, everywhere, we're a part of this mission. Letting the light of Christ shine to those in darkness. That we, as followers of Christ, we've got what people are desperate for. We have it. We have it right here. Life. Light, hope, joy, love, peace. It's all wrapped up in this package of Jesus. Man, we got to share. That's the best gift ever. And we got to give it away. We got to give it away. But that sounds tricky, Pastor Troy. So how do I do that? Well, you know what? God gives us the ability to do the stuff he asks us to do. He does. God gives us the ability to do the stuff that he asks us to do. Whether that's moving your family to Nigeria or stepping across the street to the neighbor. Whatever he asks of us, he gives us the ability to do. He gives us the capability through the power of his Holy Spirit to do it. To let our light shine. It just reminds me of that little children's song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Won't hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. He's called all of us into this marvelous mission, this marvelous mystery of relationship with him. And he looks at our hearts. He knows us. He takes our imperfections. He takes the perceived inadequacies that we have, and he builds something stronger and more beautiful than we could ever imagine as we yield to him. But that's the trick, isn't it? That's the trick. He's the potter. We're the clay. But we keep saying, That's not the way. I don't want to be made like that. Make me like this. Does not the potter know the best shape for us to be? Huh? Yeah. He makes us effective, and he's going to use our day-to-day existence to show himself to us and to those around us. And it's just so simple, but it's so hard. Obedience. Denying ourselves and following him so that others can see that the light has come. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back, and we're going to close our service today, and we're going to ask God to help us in this. And so I ask you this morning, where are you at? with all of this, these things that I've sort of verbally vomited on you this morning. It's a colorful little thing. I don't know. Where are you at with all of this? Do you need to let your light shine a little more? Or perhaps you today find yourself, you're standing in a very dark place. You've been stumbling around through life and you desperately, desperately, desperately need the light of Jesus to shine into your life, to forgive sin and to help you see what life is really supposed to be about. Where are you at? That's the question. And the worship team, they're gonna lead us in a closing song. And I want you to think about that while we sing, and while they sing, if you want to be more contemplative. Do I need to let a little more light in, or do I need to let a little more light out? It's very simple. And we'll talk about that in just a second.